New series today, Getting to Know Jesus, Part 1. This is going to kind of be an introduction to the series, Luke chapter 12, 8 through 9. I'm using the book by Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew, as kind of a foundational source for the directions for the sermons. Luke chapter 12, 8 through 9. Jesus said, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you today. We acknowledge that we are Christ followers, and we want to be like you. We want to follow you, and we want to trust you. We believe it's a very important time in history, O God, and we don't want to be found wanting. Let your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one in your bulletins there. Jesus followers, Christ followers, Christians must stand by him. Loyalty must be total. Loyalty must be total. That doesn't sit too well with us many times, that kind of talk, that kind of phrase in our Western 21st century mindset. Loyalty must be total. But I believe it's so, and even more so in this day and age. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, a shift takes place from the early chapters when you get to the middle of chapter 9, end of chapter 9, when we have the transfiguration. And especially when we get to this chapter, in chapter 12, Jesus starts teaching, I would say, with more intensity. This shift takes place. It's like the music in the movie picks up right after the transfiguration, and now there's even more of a seriousness going on. Because Jesus now, when we get to this part, Jesus is now on the long road to Jerusalem, where he will face the cross. And the tension is building up. The opposition to him is becoming much stronger. And anyone who wants to follow Jesus is going to have to become laser focused. They're going to become totally loyal, ready for anything. And Jesus is preparing his followers for that. He's not teaching to just join, attend a church service once a week, maybe sense God's presence and love for a few moments, and then return to your ordinary life like nothing has happened or nothing has changed. What Jesus is teaching now demands total attention, total loyalty, because there is an intensity to it. Anything less and disaster may follow, disaster will follow. Luke chapter 12 begins a standing rebuke to all casual, half-hearted Christianity. Following Jesus in one day, out the next day. The warnings are serious about dangerous foes. But there's also great promises that are made for those who are loyal to Jesus. That God sees everything that they are doing. He knows everything they're doing. He cares about everything they're doing. He cares about even the smallest details of everything that they will face. A challenge to be dedicated. A challenge to be single-minded. A challenge to be focused in our discipleship takes place in Luke chapter 12. "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. They're marching toward Jerusalem. There's going to be many opportunities to not publicly acknowledge him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you following him? Are you following his way? Are you following the Caesar way? Are you following the high priest way? Are you following the zealots way? Well, yeah, I'm kind of following Jesus, and I'm kind of following this way. And depending on what crowd you're around, if they're intense, if they're angry, you'd kind of back away. Jesus says you're going to have many opportunities to back away because there's going to be many different groups that are going to come at you and say, do you know him? Are you following his way? Do you believe in his way? And you're going to say, I know him. I acknowledge him and his way. Because if we don't, we ignore his way. If we disown him before others, and there will be plenty of opportunities to disown him. The most famous example will be probably Peter. Do you know him? I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. What happened to Peter? He went out and wept bitterly because the weight of that denial falls on him. So we're challenged to be dedicated. Those who seek an earthly advantage, those who seek to back away because of things going on this earth and have short-term loyalty to Jesus, may find that their whispered denials are broadcast far and wide. And Peter's denial, it was broadcast far and wide. Everybody knows about Peter's denial. We've heard about that. That is part of his story. Praise God, it was not the end of his story, but it is part of his story. And those who trust God will find that even when they are put on trial, when they are in that crowd that is tempting them to not acknowledge Jesus, not be loyal to Jesus, not show their allegiance to Jesus, the words will be given them to say, the strength will be given them to say by the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 12 tells us, and he will teach them what to say as needed. But loyalty is a must because the intensity is great. A group of college friends graduated a decade or so before decided they wanted to meet up and have a weekend together. And they were all adventurous, like the outdoors. So they decided to go hiking in the Rocky Mountains. And there was only one who was really experienced, so he was chosen to be the guide of his group. So they met and they began to hike. And the first day they had a good time. And then they found their lodging for that night and dined. And the next day they began again. And the gentleman who was experienced, he was leading his friends and everything was going well. And they were enjoying getting to reacquainted with each other. When all of a sudden, the gentleman that was leading the group, he stepped on a ledge, about an 8-foot ledge. He was trying to climb up on another ledge and he slipped and he fell about 8 to 10 feet. And when he fell, you heard something break, a pop, and he hit his head. All of a sudden, the good time and dining and experience, it changed. Now everything became intense, and they had to become laser focused because their friend was bleeding from his head, and his leg was broken. One of the men in the group went to med school, was a doctor. So this person now became the leader of the group. And the intensity arose and they had to listen to this man and they had to do exactly what this doctor said. They had to bind their friend's wounds and get him back down to the aid station, which was a long distance away. So they had to listen and they had to work together. The intensity changed. If they were going to save their friend, if they were going to help their friend, if they were going to complete this mission of mercy, then they were going to have to be focused. Luke chapter 12 gets us focused. He's getting his disciples focused. I'm heading to the cross. This is about to get intense. You're going to have to listen to me, and you're going to have to follow me, and you're going to have to be ready. You're going to have to be laser focused for what is about to happen. You with me? You laser focused in on me today? All right. Number two, who do you think Jesus is? Every person here has thoughts in their head about Jesus. From your background, from your story, I tell you some parts of my story. This is not the whole story. I couldn't tell you my whole story today. I'll just give you a few parts of my story following Jesus. I first became acquainted with Jesus as a small child, 4 years old or so, in Miss Margaret's class, Sunday school class. We would go there every week for Sunday school, and I'd go in Miss Margaret's class, and she would tell me about Jesus, and Miss Margaret was soft-spoken, almost had a sing-song to her voice, and she would sing songs like, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And she would teach us that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And then she would cut out little people figures and put them on flannel board. Anybody remember flannel board? Learned about Jesus from flannel board. You'd have a regular guy 1 week, and then we do the story about Zacchaeus. You'd rip his legs off, so make him short, and then you stick him up in that tree, then you tape those legs back on next week. No. But I learned all about Jesus, all about the stories that she wanted to teach us about Jesus on that little flannel board. And I began to associate Jesus with Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and gold stars for good attendance. Anybody ever get gold stars for good attendance? Oh, okay. And those pictures, or those little pictures we'd have of Jesus, he had long hair. It was flowing. I didn't know anybody had man who had long flowing hair, but Jesus did. His face was thin. He was handsome. You could cut diamonds with his chin, you know. He was like a movie star. And his eyes were blue and his skin was white. I guess they forgot to tell the artist that Jesus was from the Middle East, but. And in his arms, most of the time, he was always carrying a. Oh, very good. You've seen this picture before. He was always carrying a lamb. And Miss Margaret would teach us that we were like that little lamb. She'd go, "You're like that little lamb, and Jesus will carry you." And like, "Yes, Miss Margaret." So we imagine ourselves as that little lamb. But Jesus was crucified for being anti-establishment, for people hating him. Who would want to kill this Jesus? The Jesus that Miss Margaret taught me about, who told people to be nice, to love each other. Who would want to kill this Jesus? What government want to execute Mr. Rogers? I grew up in a little Assembly of God church. And at that time, it was a very isolated Assembly of God church. We weren't really associated with any of the other Assemblies of God churches in our state, and wasn't associated with any of the other churches in our town. But I grew up in that little small town associated with that little Assembly of God church. That was the Christians I knew. The only non-Christians I knew were Baptists, so you know, I was the only non-Christians I knew. At least that's what we were told. I went to Bible college. And the first thing I learned in Bible college from the other students was Jesus loved contemporary Christian music. He loved Third Day and Newsboys. And Jesus hated secular music. I don't know why he hated it, but I was told he hated it until the group U2 came around, and then Jesus kind of liked U2, and then that would be okay. These are just parts of my story now. I became a pastor, youth pastor, then a a 30-year-old senior pastor. I met some people who were saved during the 60s and the 70s. And I began to study that time and begin to study some church history. And for those people that were saved in the 60s and 70s, they just called everything into question. They were radical. You know what they were called? They were called Jesus freaks. There's a couple back there I see. There we go. And they just upset all the tranquil 1950s establishments. They just messed everything up, especially those Pentecostals that got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got kicked out of every Presbyterian church in town. Tell them I said hello. That's a cool ringtone. I like that. I'm going to have to find that after the service. About 5 years ago, maybe more, 5 or 6 years ago, something changed in me, and I desired to know Jesus more, in a different way, in a deeper way, not that I didn't before. It just felt different. It seemed different. I felt like those 1960s Jesus freaks where I just was calling everything into question. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me this way. And I would ask you, when was the last time God had you call everything into question and go a little bit deeper and go in a different way? Because none of us have arrived. I am grateful for Miss Margaret and flannel boards and Jesus loves me and sugar cookies. I am grateful for that isolated Assembly of God church. I'm grateful for Bible college, even though I still like secular music. I'm very grateful for my early days of pastoring. Those parts of my life introduced me to Jesus, and they let me know who Jesus is. But they also taught me that I have to keep going if I want to know Jesus more fully, deeper, and in a different and a new way. And I want to, because I know I have not arrived. And I know you today. I know I'd say I have a good relationship with every person here. And I know every person here, you have a strong foundation on Christ. And I don't want to do away with that, because I know you know Jesus, and the parts of your life have led you to here where you know Jesus. But you also know you have to keep following if you desire to know Jesus deeper and more fully, and sometimes even in a different way. Because none of us have arrived, and we're always Christ followers. We're always getting to know Jesus. Number three. Jesus as the dividing point of life. Jesus as the dividing point of life. What's today's date? My daughter always knows the date. Very good. Today is August 19th, 2018. A.D. in the year of our Lord, or C.E. if you've been raised on that, younger generations will. Why is it 2018 A.D. or C.E. Common Era? Because 2018 years ago, somewhere around in there, something happened. Something happened that divided history into two parts. It was the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was so important that it split history into two parts. And for you and for me, everything that has ever happened on this planet falls into the category of before Christ and after Christ. That's just the way it is. You can't avoid it living in this world. this Galilean, whatever, you know, a Galilean is, I've heard stories about it and heard about the sea, and I haven't been there. Some of you may have been there. This Galilean changed the world. How did that happen? But he did. More than any other person who has ever lived, this Galilean has changed the world. He now holds the allegiance of one-third of the world's population. How is that possible? A man who lived 2,018 years ago, but it has happened. I'm drawn to Jesus. I just can't help it. It just seems like I'm drawn to Jesus, irresistibly drawn to Jesus, because he positioned himself as the dividing point of my life. You see, I have an AD life, and I have a BC life. I have an AD life or a CE life. I have a life that was before Christ that I lived. And I have a life that's been after Christ, after his death, after the common era. I've met Jesus. I have not been perfect since I have met Jesus. I have not been perfect in the AD. I have not been perfect in the CE. But I am different. I have been changed. I am on a journey. And I would, most of you here, if not all of you here, you have a BC life before Christ. And you have an AD life. Now, for me, it took me to the age of 21 to find in Jesus divide my life into AD and BC. Even though I was raised in Miss Margaret's class, even though I was raised in that Assembly of God church, it took to the age of 21 before Jesus said, all right, this is the dividing point and there is no going back. Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9, one more time. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Before the age of 21, I disowned Jesus many times over and over again. But since the age of 21 and when he divided my life, I've not been perfect and I've definitely fallen short. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But I have acknowledged him. And there's never been a time, although I've fallen short, there's never been a time since then where I have not acknowledged him. Now, sometimes we accept Jesus' words, his claims, his audacious calling without question. Sometimes it seems easier than other times to do that. But then sometimes we wonder, what difference does it really make? If I surrender to my life to this man who lived 2,018 years ago in a place called Galilee, what does it really matter? Other times we desire to truly know him, where things just seem intense and we seem to have this passion and we read scriptures slowly, we read long portions of scriptures and we just can't seem to get enough of them. We rush to church, we devour every word spoken about Jesus. There's just something burning inside of us. Other times it just seems easier to sleep in and just turn on a good movie or watch Netflix. But it's Sundays like today where we're reminded of Luke chapter 12. And we're reminded of the mission that Jesus is on and the mission that he's called us to. And we're reminded that we have to get focused, laser focused, because today is not like any other day. The mission is not what it was. It has intensified. We remember the dividing point of our life where we had a BC, before Christ moment, and we remember that time where he divided our life, and now we say we don't want to go back to the BC life. We remember we're on this mission, and we remember getting to know Jesus and following Jesus is vitally important. Number four, you still laser focused? All right. Wake the person up beside you. Say, get laser focused. Come on. No. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? That's an important question. Because if we don't know who Jesus was, we won't know who he is. So that's what we're going to do over the next, I don't know how many weeks we're going to go. I think we're going to go several weeks on this. If we don't know who he was, we won't know who he is. We're going to spend the next several weeks discovering who he was. Now the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they omitted much of what would interest us modern readers. They skipped over 9/10 of Jesus' life. I mean, he's a baby, then they got one story when he was 12 years old, and then all of a sudden he's 30. Where'd the other parts go? They left that out. They don't devote one word to his physical appearance. We don't know if he had blue eyes or not. I'm pretty sure he did not. The facts of a biography, which we consider essential for modern readers, when we read a story, we like to hear all this biography information. The gospel writers didn't seem to think that was necessary. But they gave us everything that we needed to know the Jesus, the Christ of the universe. They gave us everything we needed to be fascinated by Jesus, and they did a good job. Because the world, 2018 years later, is still fascinated by Jesus, by who he was. A scholar at the University of Chicago estimates there have been more books written in the last 20 years about Jesus than there were in the previous 20 centuries. And a lot of that is due to technology and the printing press and the way books are printed now. But we are writing books about Jesus at breakneck speed. Libraries could be filled with books about Jesus, some with good information, many with a lot of misinformation about Jesus. John said this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I think he meant that as hyperbole, but it turns out he was right, because we're writing book after book after book about Jesus, and we're asking the question, who was Jesus? And that's the question we're going to ask over the next several weeks. In the Gospels, some of Jesus' most devoted followers, they would have an interaction with Jesus and they would go off scratching their heads and go, who is this guy? So even the ones who saw him were asking, who is this Jesus? What if you were on the edge of the crowd, the edge of the multitude, and you got to be close to him and you got to hear him or his words? How would you have responded to this man? Would you have invited him over to dinner like Zacchaeus? Would you have turned away in sadness like the rich young ruler? Would we have betrayed him like Judas? Would we have denied him like Peter? Who was this man? Who was Jesus? Miss Margaret skipped a lot of the stories about Jesus. I was not ready for some of these stories at that young age. She told me the nice version of Jesus, because that was her personality. But I figured out over the years that Jesus is far less tame than my young child mind could handle at that time. I figured out that people affected Jesus deeply, that stubborn people frustrated him, that self-righteous people infuriated him, and that people of simple faith thrilled him. I've discovered that he seems more emotional and spontaneous than the average person, not less. I discovered that he seems more passionate, not less, than the average person. And the more I study and the more we study, the more difficult it becomes to just pigeonhole Jesus, to put Jesus in a box. He said little about the Roman occupation, the main topic of conversation of his day, of his fellow countrymen. Yet he took up a whip to drive out petty profiteers in the Jewish temple. He urged obedience to the Mosaic law, yet he was had the reputation of being a lawbreaker. He had uncompromising views on rich men and adulterous women, yet both groups seemed to feel right at home around him. One day, miracles seemed to flow easily from Jesus. The next day, his power was blocked by people's lack of faith. He fled from arrest on many occasions, and yet when we get to Luke chapter 12, he's marching straight toward Jerusalem where he'll be arrested and crucified. His extravagant claims about himself keep him at the center of controversy during his lifetime, but sometimes he would do miracles, miraculous things, and tell people to keep them quiet. Two words that we will never discuss when talking about Jesus, when reading the Gospels, are boring and predictable because he was not that. We cannot tame Jesus. We can only get to know Jesus. We can only ask ourselves, who was Jesus? And by doing that, we discover who is Jesus. So over the next several weeks, we're going to circle around Jesus and read the stories. We're going to inspect the birth story and the teachings and the miracles and his enemies and his followers in order to reflect on and try to comprehend the man who has changed history, who has changed your history. Because no one who ever gets to know Jesus, no one who gets to know Jesus will ever stay the same. So I ask you to come with me on this journey of getting to know Jesus. So live for Jesus this week. Live for Jesus together. So talk about these questions amongst each other. Pray about these questions. You have your Living for Jesus in your bulletin there. If you do not have a Bible reading plan, or even if you do, start reading a chapter a day, or if that's just, if you want to read more, you can, but start reading a chapter a day from the Gospel, starting with Mark. I gave you Mark because most likely that is the first book, the first Gospel book that was written. So start with Mark, and then you can go back to Matthew or go to Luke and go to John, but start reading a chapter a day in the Gospels. Number two, this week, reflect on your introduction to Jesus. What's the parts of your story? Write them down. You don't have to write a whole story. Just write down the bullet points, or you can write down the whole story. Start writing down, who was your Miss Margaret, you know? It might have just been a few weeks ago, a few years ago. What was your small church or large church or whatever it was? Just write it down so you remember the parts, how you were introduced to Jesus. How have you grown in your understanding of Jesus? As you write down the parts, I think you'll start seeing how you've grown in your understanding. You start saying, I was here, then I was here, then I was here, and I have grown, and he has challenged me, and I have changed. So write them down and you'll see. And you have to ask yourself this, have you stopped getting to know Jesus? That's a scary place. That's the place when where you've arrived and we're just waiting to go to heaven when we die. That's a scary place to be. And I don't want to arrive at that place. So over the next several weeks, let's get to know Jesus together. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, help us to get to know you. Lord, some people here have been Christians for many, many years, but they're humble enough to know that they have not arrived. So give us a fresh, different, new. That word different scares some people. How about new? Behold, he makes all things new. Give us a new perspective, a new insight into who you are. Hopefully, we would never say that we have arrived in our relationship with our spouse or our children. We say we don't need to know anything else about them. We would hopefully never say that. So we may we never say that about you. We have a strong foundation and we know and we love and we care for, but there's always something new to talk about and discover. So put that desire in our heart over the next several weeks and help us to get to know you new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just pray that? Say, Jesus, help this new part of my journey with you. Help me begin this new part of my journey with you starting today. Introduce yourself to me all over again. Let's have a fresh conversation about who you are. My love for you will grow deeper. My understanding of you will grow more full. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let it be so, let it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing unto the Lord today a song of praise. Thank you, Jesus.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoices. Take joy.
Jesus. Help us to get to know you. Help us to know you, Jesus. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your presence. We fill in this place by faith today. Lord, I ask that you would go with every person. Lord, I ask that you would make your face shine upon every person. Lord, I ask that you would fill every person here with joy and peace and hope would overflow in their life. Lord, be good to your people. Make your face shine upon them. Give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.